Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we come to you celebrating you. You are who you said you were. You did what you said you would do, and you're still doing it today. We give you praise, Lord. Praise because of who you are, not just for what you've done, but because you are God. You're God of eternity, you're God of heaven and earth, and you're God in our heart and in our life today. We celebrate you, and we celebrate the fact that you came, you paid the ultimate price, but then you sealed that price with resurrection. And on Easter Sunday, Lord, we celebrate you today, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, hide us behind your cross this morning. Let my words be your words. Let us hear what you would have to say, and Lord, give us understanding to everything that you would have us to have today. In Jesus' name, and the church said,
amen.
Amen. That's why we're here today, because the grave could not hold him down. And guess what? The grave won't hold us down either, folks. It is not an end. It is a beginning. Now, this morning, I'm going to be honest with you. I hope, and this is not going to be a long message, but I hope you got your bib on, because we're going to dig in deep this morning, okay? Because we're going to dig in so deep theologically this morning, and I want to set the stage a little bit. So today, when we talk about priests, most people immediately think about a Catholic priest or an Episcopal priest. They think of it just as a ministry. But when the Scripture talks about priesthood, it's a completely different meaning. What the Scripture talks about priests, they're talking about the Levitical order of priesthood. They're talking about the tribe of Israel, the Levites, out of which God set forth the plan of priesthood. God is a covenant God. And God made a covenant with Abraham that he would make his offspring, his lineage, as the sands of the seashore. One of these tribes of the 12 that came out of the lineage of Abraham was the Levite tribe or the Levitical tribe. And that was the one that God designated as the genealogical order of priesthood. So after that covenant, God made another covenant with Moses. Again, he's a covenant God. Say that God is a covenant God. Amen. So Moses would lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, into liberty, and part of that covenant was the law. The Ten Commandments fall as a part of that as well. So Moses was given clear instructions about how to establish the Levitical order of priesthood. So Aaron became the first Levitical priest. If you would put up the first slide. So I want to show you how important God looked at establishing a clear order. The one with the priest out uniform. Here we go. So this was the uniform of the high priest, okay? Everything in this has a meaning, okay? Even down to the foot that if you know, or to the fact that if you notice, there's no shoes, okay? The reason being is God's a covenant God. When Moses first came to the burning bush in the presence or the glory of God, God said, take your feet up, your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. Every time the priest would walk back behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, he had to make sure he was barefoot because he was representing that same presence of God at the burning bush. But everything here has a meaning, from the breastplate, from the turban, from the garment itself, from the incense that he carried, even down to the bottom where there are pomegranates, actually, that are hemmed to the hem of the garment there, or a representation, all had particular meaning, and the Scripture goes into elaborate details, way more than we're going to do this morning, about that meaning. Now, the next slide, Dan. Now, this is a representation of the first tabernacle, okay? Now, there was a 480-year difference between the origination of the portable, mobile tabernacle and the temple that Solomon built. If you look here, there are three main compartments. The outer court, outer courtyard, that was the only place around this that a Gentile was allowed to enter. If you go one step further, you move into the inner court or the holy place. And then finally, the veil separates the holy place or the inner court from the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, that's where the Shekinah glory of God, the full presence of God, was present. And the only one allowed behind the veil was the high priest. Nobody else could go behind the veil. Now, the last of the slides. When you went into the Holy of Holies, if you notice, behind the veil, there's only one thing there. Next slide. And that's the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Now, if you notice the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to see the Ark itself. You'll see the two posts that are through the rings on the side, which is how it had to be carried. You could not touch the Ark. They had to carry it by these particular posts. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, you have the cherubims with their wings stretched out, and between the wings is the mercy seat. That was the place where the blood was applied. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, you had three things. You had manna, representing the provision of God. You had Aaron's rod, which budded, which was representation of the supernatural of God. And you had the commandments representing the law of God. The tablets were actually there. Again, the only person who could approach this ark was the high priest. That's going to be really, really important as we move in today's message. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning is Jesus, our great high priest. And it fits in perfectly with what you were saying. And I promise we did not commiserate beforehand. This is just how the Holy Spirit moves. So our text is coming today from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And the writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now, this Easter Sunday is a reminder of why Jesus came to earth, while he became incarnate in flesh, to live, to minister, to die, and to resurrect. He became our great high priest. Now, there's three things that are very different about the priesthood of Jesus than any other priest who's ever lived, any other Levite who ever filled that role. And first of all, we find in this scripture this morning the superiority of our great high priest. Verse 14 says, "He is passed into the heavens. He is the Son of God. Therefore, we can hold on to our profession knowing that he is our great high priest." We also see the sympathy or the empathy of our great high priest. Verse 15 says, "He was in all points tempted like us, and yet he knew no sin." So when you think about that alone, that is a separation of Jesus from anybody else. But he knows our struggles. The psalmist David said he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He has been in every point tried like we were, and yet he knew no sin. And finally, the third, we find the sufficiency of our great high priest. The sufficiency of Jesus is demonstrated in the power of prayer. "Let us come boldly," the scripture says, "or continually unto the throne of grace. Let us come near to God with confidence." The sufficiency of Jesus is demonstrated in prayer. He says, "God will give you mercy over your sins and in your time of need, and he'll give you grace through every trial and every tribulation that you're going to experience." Now, I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about the theology of what's referred to as the after the order of Melchizedek, okay? So if you look at Hebrews verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made likened to the Son of God, abideth a priest continuously." The psalmist David said in Psalms 110, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So what does that mean? Well, take you back in history. Abraham Lot had been captured by a group of kings that had conspired against Abraham and his kingdom, okay? And Abraham literally lived like a king. He really was. He was that blessed. But the Bible says that Abraham took his group of men, and they went and they destroyed the enemy, took Lot back, and on the way back, he meets Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a type of Jesus, okay? Now, what do I mean by a type? In theology, we have something called typologies. Basically, they're foreshadowings. They're a picture of something in the natural that represents either something to come or something in the supernatural. And Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. And look at what the scripture says. Abraham meets Melchizedek, and he obviously realizes that he is of a higher order than him, even though he is a king among kings. But, you know, the reality is he realized that this was a different type of authority, a different type of superiority. So he actually offers tithes to Melchizedek. He knew Melchizedek's authority was higher than his own authority. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Melchizedek is described as, think about this, he is described as king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is translated king of peace, symbolizing both moral and spiritual authority and superiority. His dual role as king and priest is unique. And in Israel, king and priest were completely separate, and there was never any crossing of those two positions or offices. But Melchizedek fills this role. Again, a type of Christ foreshadowing Jesus to come. Notice what the scripture says, that he is timeless, he is eternal, he described without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. This emphasizes that his priesthood is not of the Levitical order, but is a superior type of priesthood, and it serves to represent what's coming in our great high priest, Jesus, the King of Glory. So this shows the resemblance of Jesus, the resemblance of the Son of God. Even says, made like the Son of God, indicating Melchizedek prefigures Jesus, the ultimate high priest, who is eternal, who is divinely appointed, and forever interceding for humanity. Everybody with me? I know this is a little rich, but I think you're ready for it, all right? This also shows the fact that his superiority over the Levitical priesthood was setting the stage for a spiritual type of superiority. And only Jesus could represent that spiritual superiority. So how do we apply these principles today? Well, he's the king of righteousness and peace. We know that Jesus both brings righteousness and he brings peace to humanity. Jesus is an eternal priesthood. Unlike the Levitical priest who served until they died and then it was passed down to whoever it was passed down to in the lineage, Jesus became the eternal priest, never to pass anything to anybody, but rather to serve eternally, standing or sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us every single day of our lives. So it was a divine appointment over lineage. This emphasizes that true priesthood is determined by God, not by ancestry. Now, here's where I want to focus for just a few minutes this morning. You are not who you are because of where you came from. You are not who you are because of where you came from. I hear this all the time. Oh, well, there'll never be anything. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what they came from. You don't know what that home life was like. You don't know what they've done. I don't need to know. I know who's on the throne. I know who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know who's the Savior. I know who's the Deliverer. I know he can take Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians left and right, have a Damascus Road experience, and him become the writer of the majority of the New Testament. That's the God that we serve today. So you are not who you are because of where you come from. You're who you are because of Jesus, our great high priest. Amen? Now, the Levitical priest had a very sophisticated and very complicated sacrificial order. If you go back and you look, I mean, they sacrificed lambs, goats, doves, cattle, you name it, they had to make sacrifices for various sins over and over and over. It became so burdensome that God knew he needed to intervene. And so he intervened with the Day of Atonement. He intervened with that one time a year where the priest would go back behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, offer the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant, place the blood on the mercy seat. And when God looked down, he did not judge based on the sin of the people breaking the law, because when he tried to look at the law, he saw the blood of the sacrifice. Now, folks, that was great. But there was one huge difference in those priests. That priest, before he walked behind the veil, had to offer a sacrifice for himself. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he knew he could not walk behind the veil if there was sin. So he had to sacrifice something for himself before he could even go in to the presence of God. That was not the same for Jesus. The scripture says he was born sinless. He lived sinless. He died sinless. He resurrected sinless. He ascended to heaven sinless, and he is still sinless to this day. That's why he is the King of glory. He remains a sinless great high priest even now in 2026. Amen? Now, whereas the Levitical priest had to go behind the veil yearly and offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, the scripture says real clearly in Hebrews 9 and 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. Kirk mentioned this just a minute ago. When Jesus was on the cross, before he gave up that natural body, he cried out, "It is finished." And you know what? It was. And it is. When he said it is finished, several things happened. First of all, there was an earthquake. Secondly, there was lightning. Thirdly, the veil in the temple that separated the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, from the inner court, that veil was ripped in two. Why? Because when Jesus went behind the veil one time, it was done. It was over. It was finished. It is still finished today, my friend. There is no sin that we can do that God is not greater than. He is greater than all of our failures. He's greater than all of our weaknesses. He's greater than anything that we can bring to him. And all you've got to do is cry out to him today, and he will be the Savior of the world. How did it happen? Jesus went behind the veil once. He poured his blood on the mercy seat. And when his blood was placed on the mercy seat, God made a way forever and forever that he would make intercession for us. And all we have to do is call on his name. Here's the way Paul says. Paul says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he also said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he also said that if you'll confess with your sin the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Easter, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He is our great high priest. So now when the Father looks down at us, he doesn't look at our trespasses. He looks at Jesus. He looks at Jesus. Are you thankful this morning for the grace of God? Stand with me this morning. I know that's a lot to chew on, okay? But I want to encourage you this morning that we do not have a high priest who doesn't understand where we've been. We have one who's been tried in every way like we were. He knew no sin, and he can bring that sinlessness to our life. He can cleanse us. He can heal us. He can deliver us. He can set us free. If you would just close your eyes for just one moment this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all the things that you've done and you're continuing to do. Lord, thank you for the praise and worship this morning. We hail you, Lord. We raise you up. We lift you up. We know that the scripture says when you told the disciples that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That was speaking of your death on the cross, and you are continually drawing today. Lord, anybody under the sound of my voice right now who doesn't know you, I pray, Holy Spirit, reach out to them now. Get a hold of their heart. Lord, draw them to you. Change their lives today in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you right now with your eyes closed, if there's anybody here this morning who's not sure of your salvation, if you're not sure where you stand with God this morning, just slip your hand up for me if you would. If you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven, thank you. Thank you. Now, I'm going to get everybody this morning to pray this same prayer. We're not singling you out. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's all by his grace that we're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm going to get everybody this morning. I think this is the best thing we can do on resurrection morning, is that we can join all of our brothers and our sisters, and let's pray this prayer this morning. Just repeat after me. Jesus, we come to you today knowing that you are the risen Son of God. You are not dead. You are alive. and you are Lord. I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord. I ask for forgiveness of anything that I may not even know that's there that needs to be cleansed. I accept your forgiveness. And I leave here today knowing that I am a child of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.